our service this morning as we stir the waters of baptism with Frank Cifaldi as he made a recent decision to follow Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. One thing that I always love to share whenever we stir the waters of baptism is an illustration that I heard years ago. And I know I've already shared this with Meridian, but I'll continue to share it every time we stir the waters. But I'm always reminded of the wedding ring. In my hand here, I have my wedding ring. And I wear this to let the world know that I belong to Sarah and she belongs to me. It is an outward representation of our love for each other. And you know, really, that's what baptism is. Baptism is an outward representation, letting the world know that you have followed Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. So I pray that's an encouragement for all of us today as we celebrate this wonderful decision in Frank's life. Frank, come on down, brother. Frank, it gives me great joy to baptize you now in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, once again, we are forever grateful for your love and we're thankful for the celebration in Frank's life, that he has decided to follow you as personal Lord and Savior. Father, as we prayed just a few moments ago out in the hallway, Lord, we pray that as a church family that we can be an encouragement to Frank. And Lord, we know that Frank will certainly be an encouragement to the Meridian family. So Lord, we just thank you for times of celebration such as these. And Lord, we pray that you would just be with our service today. Father, we are thankful for those in attendance, and we pray that you would just speak to us through the message and song and also the preaching of the word. And Lord, if there's someone here today that has never been saved, we pray that today would be the day of salvation. Father, we love you and we praise you and we ask this in the strong name of Jesus. And all God's people said,
amen.
Let's stand together and worship together.
Now everybody sing.
Yeah.
Children, come on for children's moment. Hey, good morning. Hey, guys, I have a question. What would you do if Jesus came to your house? What would you do?
I would give him a big hug.
You give him a big hug? I like that. That's a good idea. I think that that's wonderful.
What's your name?
My name is Sarah. What's yours? Oh, perfect. All right. So if you found out, have a seat, that next Saturday at 2:00, Jesus was going to come to your house, what would you fix for him to eat? Would you make sure your house was all super clean and all that kinds of good stuff? What do you think?
I'll make him some cookies.
You'd make him some cookies? Cookies
are
good.
Yeah, just like we do for Santa.
Okay, okay. What would you do? Oh, you'd make him steak. Steak is pretty yummy, isn't it? All right, make him a good meal. Would you make sure that your room was all cleaned up and everything was just right? What would you do? All right, so I want you to think about the story that I'm going to tell you. It's about two sisters. Can you put up two fingers? Two sisters. And they were going to have a visit from Jesus. So listen carefully as I read from our text this morning. While Jesus and his followers were traveling, Jesus went into a town. A woman named Martha let Jesus stay at her house. And Martha and her sister Mary, who was sitting at Jesus' feet, listened to him teach. But Martha was busy with all the work that had to be done. And she said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work and all alone? Tell her to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Mary has chosen the better thing, and it will never be taken from her." I'll bet we'd be pretty busy if Jesus decided to drop in just like Martha. I'd probably be making sure that the carpet was all clean and there wasn't any extra cat hair anywhere, because you know we have two cats at our house. And I would be making sure that you'd be making sure that steak was done just right, wouldn't you? And the cookies were just right. But guess what? Jesus isn't worried about if the steak is done just right. He's not worried about if your room's a mess. He's not worried if there's cat hair anywhere. Do you know what Jesus cares about? Cares about you. Cares about you. He cares about you and you and you and you. He cares about us. He cares about his people. And he wants us to know how much he loves us and how important we are. So do you think that you can just remember that Jesus wants to know how important you are? Can you do that? Thumbs up if you can. You do it?
Yeah.
Okay, thumbs up. All right, let's have a word of prayer, guys. God, thank you so much for these amazing children. Thank you so much for the story of Martha and Mary.
I love you, God.
And how we can apply it to our heart and to our lives, Lord. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
And all God's people said, amen. I do want to draw your attention to the front of the bulletin this morning for our scripture reading. We'll be in Luke chapter 9 today, and I want you to notice verse 62. And this has always been one of my favorite verses, and I'll say more about that during the sermon this morning. But notice what it says. Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand together, take time out, and greet our neighbor.
Thank you. Father, we thank you for all the blessings you give us every day. God, we thank you for the blessings of today's service and the fellowshipping with family and friends, God. We ask that you be with those in our family that are going through difficult times today, Lord. And we ask that you bless this offering, God. Lord, we thank you for your son. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
I can't take a heart that's broken, make it whole again. But I know a man who can. And I can't take a soul that's sin sick and wash it white as snow. But I know a man who can. Some call him Savior, the Redeemer of all men. I call him Jesus, for he's my dearest friend. If you think that no one loves you and your life is out of hand, oh, I know a man who can. I can't walk upon the waters or calm a raging sea, but I know a man who can. I can't cause blind eyes to open, make the lame to walk again, but I know a man who can. Some call him Savior, the Redeemer of all men. I call him Jesus, for he's my dearest friend. If you think that no one loves you and your life is out of hand, well, I know a man who can. Yes, I know a man who can, who can.
Thank you, Brother Tommy. Take your Bibles, if you will, and find Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and we continue our study on discipleship. Our theme has been, Follow Me. It's good to be in the Lord's house today. I know that last night we had a wonderful Valentine's banquet here at Meridian, and just a great time of fellowship, a great time of encouragement. We truly were blessed with a great program, and I just want to say a word of encouragement to everybody involved that put the event together. The food was wonderful. The fellowship was sweet, and we're forever grateful for just good fellowship that we have here at the church family. And so again, it was just a great time together. We are in Luke chapter 9, and as I mentioned earlier, one of my favorite verses is actually verse 62, and we'll get to that in just a moment, but we have been considering various passages where we find Jesus give the statement, "Follow me." And so far in our study, we've considered that great passage where Jesus said to take up your cross and follow me. We've also considered when Jesus said, sell all your possessions and follow me. And then we also considered when he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And so for our purposes today, we're actually going to look at three individual conversations that Jesus had in Luke chapter 9 that reveal much about the cost of discipleship. The definition of disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus interacts with three separate individuals in our passage this morning, and we glean a lot, we learn a lot about the topic of discipleship. I would describe these three guys that he encounters as three would-be disciples, but for whatever reason, they did not follow Jesus. And so we'll see that in just a moment. You may find it interesting to know that within the Word of God, the word disciple is used 269 times. Dallas Willard wrote this, "The New Testament is a book about disciples, by disciples, and for disciples." And so as we think about the theme of discipleship, we're encouraged to know that God has called every one of us to be His followers. Let's begin in verse 57 of Luke chapter 9. This is what it says. "As they were going along the road, someone said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' To another he said, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God.' Yet another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home.' And Jesus said to him, 'No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Let's pray together. Father, we are forever grateful for your word. And Lord, we ask that this morning as we consider these three would-be disciples, that you would give us clarity, that you would give us understanding, that, Father, we would walk away today with a deeper understanding of your word, that you would just allow the scriptures to be illuminated into our heart, Lord, that we would just walk away with a deeper appreciation. And, Father, I pray also, as we've already prayed, if there's someone here today that needs to be saved, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Father, that you would clearly speak to them about where they stand with you. And, Father, I also pray for those that are watching by way of social media. Father, Lord, that you would just allow this message, the blessings of technology and all the things that you've given us, Lord, I pray that those things would be used for the upbuilding of your kingdom. And Lord, if there's someone not only here today, but even listening, Lord, that needs to know the gospel and hear the gospel, that they would respond accordingly. Father, we love you and we praise you and we ask this in the strong, powerful, precious name, Jesus the Christ. And all God's people said, amen. As we hear Jesus' words to these men, it's almost as if he was trying to talk them out of following him. Have you ever noticed that when you read this passage? I mean, I don't know about you, but if there was someone that showed interest in following Jesus Christ, from our vantage point, we normally would say, praise the Lord, praise God, let's help this individual in their walk with the Lord. But when we first read this, it's almost as if Jesus is trying to deter them from following him. Now, we'll understand that a little bit more as we unpack this passage of Scripture. But Jesus is brutally honest with these men. He's very raw and he's very authentic. And his words might seem discouraging. And that's why this morning we certainly want to unpack this and understand it in a better way. So I'll encourage you to look at your bulletin this morning. There's a few points that I think would be good for us to consider today. And I've labeled these three would-be disciples in three descriptive words. And so we're going to unpack this verse by verse and man by man. So let's look at this first man. And I want to call him the disillusioned man. We'll call him the disillusioned man. And we read about him in verses 57 and 58. And this is what it says. "As they were going along the road, someone said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.'" I mean, you can just imagine the zeal and excitement in this man's voice. And then Jesus pours cold water on this man's head, so to speak. This is his response. Look at verse 58. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Again, if we encountered someone who responded as this man did in verse 57, I believe all of us would have the attitude of hallelujah, praise the Lord, and bring words of edification and encouragement to this man. But Jesus was able to speak to this man with blunt force because he had insight into the crevices of this man's heart. And he saw what he saw in his heart did not impress him. Here was a man that was truly disillusioned. He was caught up in the moment. From his vantage point, he thought the answer to all his problems was to just make a half-hearted commitment to follow Jesus. And so he says these words, I'll follow you wherever you go. But Jesus knew this was not the case. We don't know all the details of what was going on in this man's heart. We don't know the things that he was tied to. But as he navigates life, we find that truly this man had a problem with disillusionment. He was attached to the things of the world. He had visions of grandeur that if you follow Christ, everything will just simply fall into place. Have you ever met that person? They feel like that if they give their heart to Christ, everything's going to simply be what we might call a gravy train. They'll have no problems whatsoever. And that's their attitude and that's their thinking. But may I say this to you today? Any born-again believer can testify to this. Just because you give your heart to Jesus Christ does not mean that you will not face difficulties. Anybody in this room that's given their heart to Jesus Christ can testify that as long as we're on this side of eternity, we will all face difficulties. God did not promise us a bed of roses simply because we give our hearts to Christ. Now, don't misunderstand me. There's something beautiful about coming to Christ. Praise be to God that we experience forgiveness and the joy of salvation. But that doesn't mean that there will not be potholes in the road of life. And again, we don't know all that was going on in this man's heart, but I tell you who did, and that was Jesus. And that is why Jesus responded to this man in the way that he did. Obviously, this man was wrestling with things such as having an allegiance to earthly things. Maybe he was comfortable in his life and he did not realize the difficulties that would involve if you chose to follow Christ. And Jesus' answer is somewhat strange. I think we all would agree that's not the answer that we would naturally expect. It's somewhat bizarre. Again, look at verse 58. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Very strange statement. But I would also make this simple point. Jesus knew exactly what was in this man's heart. And though we do not have all the details, I would say to you this morning that this statement from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was custom made for this man. It's an interesting statement. I mean, who can really say they have nowhere to lay their head? I mean, even if you're homeless, even someone that is in a situation of homelessness can actually find a place to lay their head. Maybe it's a park bench, but they can find somewhere to lay their head. Well, we need to understand exactly what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying this, if you want to follow me, then you need to realize how tough your journey is going to be. Before you say that you want to follow me everywhere, you better consider what is involved in being my disciple. In other words, this man just haphazardly said, Jesus, hey, I'll follow you wherever you go. And he really had not taken inventory on what that might look like. He just simply said it off the cuff. And Jesus is saying simply this, before you get too excited about being my disciple, let me first tell you something. You know the foxes, they have holes. You know the birds of the air, they have nests in the trees. But if you follow me, you will have nowhere to lay your head. In other words, to boil the water out of the pot, to put it in today's language, Jesus was simply saying to this man, and again, keep in mind, his words were custom made. We don't know all the details of what was going on in this man's heart. But obviously this man was attached to comfort. He was attached to luxury. He thought that following Jesus would constantly be comfortable. And Jesus is saying, if you follow me, you'll have nowhere to lay your head. In essence, Jesus was saying, if you're looking for a life of luxury and comfort, following me is not the answer. Dear Christian friend, we all can testify to that. We can attest to that, to know that when we give our heart to Christ, it's not a gravy train. It's not always a bed of roses. And when we witness to someone and share the gospel with someone, we would do well to be transparent with them and let them know just because they've trusted Christ doesn't mean they'll never face another problem. In fact, quite frankly, in the world that we live in today, the road can become more rocky when we commit our hearts and our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus was poking and prodding into this man's heart. And he knew that he spoke truth as he addressed this issue of the fact that the foxes had holes and the birds had their nest, but those who follow Christ have nowhere to lay their head. Again, we don't know all that was going on in this man's heart, but obviously he looked for comfort and security. It raises a question. What about us in our walk with the Lord? Do we look for luxury? Do we look for comfort? What about your home? What about your furniture? What about the security that you enjoy at home and the comforts in your climate-controlled, year-round, perfect atmosphere? And your roach-free, mouse-free house? Your totally automated kitchen? Your gas log fireplace? Your central vacuum system? You get the point. We live in a culture, in a world of luxury. And a lot of times when it comes to following Christ, we do not consider the cost. We do not count the cost. This life that we live is not about the temporal. It's not about earthly things. It's about heavenly things, and it's about the eternal. And Christ must take precedence over comfort any day. Now, what about the second man? Well, if you're taking notes this morning, we'll call him the divided man. The divided man. Notice what it says in verse 59, and this is an interesting interaction because Jesus initiates the conversation. To another, he said, follow me, but he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. That's verse 59. Look at verse 60, and Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, this encounter obviously is quite different than the first one in the fact that Jesus initiated the conversation. These words might have come to this man somewhat unexpected. And it almost seems as if these words, follow me, disrupted a life of convenience. And when confronted with Jesus' invitation, he had what seemed to be a very reasonable request. I mean, when we read the words of what this man had to say, they seem somewhat reasonable. He wanted to fulfill a responsibility to his family and go bury his father. Now, by the way, scholars do debate and argue whether or not this man's father had just recently died or had just died at, you know, during that time frame, a day or two prior, or whatever the case may be, or was it the case that his father had not died yet, and maybe he was the eldest child, and we know the custom of that day, the elder child carried that responsibility and weight of caretaking for their aging parents, and one of the responsibilities would be to provide a proper burial. And so scholars are split on the exact details of what was going on in this man's life. I personally would hold to the position that his father actually had not even died yet, and that simply he was probably the elder child, and considering all the different responsibilities and hats that he would have to wear. But we do read these words, and just from the first reading, it seems like he simply wanted to fulfill a responsibility. But Jesus says a very strong statement in verse 60. He said, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, why would Jesus say that? Well, before we answer that, go back and read verse 59. It says, to another he said, follow me, but he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. I think it would be good for us to remember the word first. In other words, this guy was the guy who wanted all of his ducks in a row. He wanted everything in order, before he committed to following Christ. I want to ask you a question this morning. Have you ever encountered somebody like that? That they want everything in their life in order. They want to dot every I. That they want to cross every T. They want everything in its little neat compartment. And they don't want anything to get out of order in their neat little life. That's the way that I interpret this interaction. I see a man that has his life mapped out. And one day, he would like to give his heart to Christ. One day, he would love to commit following Jesus. But first, notice again, he said first, he has things on his to-do list that he would like to get done before he fully commits to following Jesus Christ. And we can read this 2,000 years later, and we all can relate to that. We know people in this world today that feel like maybe Christianity is a good thing. They see Jesus as a good individual, but they're not ready to commit because they want to live their life. And maybe that describes you today. Maybe you're that person that you have an order of things that you want to do, and right now it's just not feasible from your vantage point to give your heart to Christ. But may I say this to you today? There is no better day than today to give your heart to Jesus Christ. Don't delay. Don't put it off. Don't wait. It is the absolute most important decision that a person can ever make. And so we've all met that person that wants everything conveniently organized, and they want to make sure that they have all of their ducks in a row. Again, in verse 59, this little word first is a red flag that he was not ready to follow Christ. There was a stipulation to his total commitment to Christ. Now we notice Jesus' response. Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Once again, another interesting statement. What did our Lord and Savior mean by these words? Jesus is making it clear that our first responsibility as a disciple is to Him and Him alone, above anything and everything else, even above our families. And so He's saying convenience is not part of following me. Convenience is not part of the journey of the Christian life. You can't just determine when it might be more convenient for you to follow me. The time is now. Now, a lot of people have read this passage and they interpret it the wrong way. They see what Jesus said as some suggestion that it's wrong to attend funerals or something crazy like that. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. In fact, there's something very therapeutic about attending a funeral. I've brought up many times when I've preached a funeral, I go to a passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 where King Solomon says that it's actually good for people to gather in a moment like that, in a moment like that where there's a time of mourning. The Bible says it's good to be in the house of mourning. And so if that's what you get out of Jesus' words from this passage in Luke chapter 9, you've missed the mark. I mean, you've missed the whole message. Jesus is simply saying that you've got to have your priorities in order. One author put it this way, specifically, what did Jesus mean by "let the dead bury the dead"? We have confirmed Jesus was addressing the man's commitment and allegiance to him. But the actual phrase, "let the dead bury the dead," what does that mean? How can dead people bury dead people? Who are the dead whom Jesus referred to as being the ones to bury their own dead? Well, this is what it goes on to say this. The word "dead" is used in this passage in two different senses. It is apparently a paradox and is used very effectively. The Jews used the word "dead" often to express indifference toward a thing or to express that something has no influence over us. To be dead to the law, to be dead to sin, means that the law and sin have no influence or control over us. We are free from them and act as though they are not. So people of the world are dead to Christ. Goes on to say this, they do not see His beauty, nor do they hear His voice or desire to follow Him. Only His sheep will do those things. The people of the world are those whom the Savior describes here as spiritually dead, and they're the ones who should bury those who are physically dead. Let people, He says, who are not interested in My work and who are dead in sin take care of the dead. Your duty is to follow Me. That's a lot to take in. But I believe that's a good way to sum it up. And so the point is simply this. His words may be a little shocking, and we must be careful not to misinterpret his words. The point is not whether a missionary, for instance, should come home for their dad's funeral. Maybe he should. Maybe he shouldn't. But the point is that it might be okay for him not to attend the funeral, depending on his circumstance. Again, it all boils down to Christ being first in your life. Third and finally, we see the distracted man. This is verse 61 and 62. Notice what we read in verse 61. It says, "Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." And then we find verse 62, Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Again, I've said this already, I love verse 62. There's something to be said about gluing your hands to the gospel plow and looking ahead and not looking back. Now, I'm not a farmer. I've never dug a furrow in a field. But we all know the points of agriculture, that somebody who's farming, and if they're plowing up a furrow, they're what do they have to do? They have to look straight. They can't look to the sides. They can't look behind them because they've got to make sure that the furrow is straight. And they have to keep their eyes forward. And so this is the illustration that Jesus uses when it comes to following Christ. Now listen to me. There's a great message here. I think about when I taught Elijah how to ride a bike. I think about when I taught Aubrey how to ride a bike. I remember both of those instances very clearly. And dads, moms, you know what I'm describing. When they're learning how to ride a bike, what do? You run alongside them, and finally you let go, don't you? And they're riding the bike. And what do you yell to your child? Don't look back! I mean, that's what we yell at the children, right? There's something to be said about that. When we go through the Christian life, when we navigate the Christian life, hear me, dear friend, there's something to be said about not looking back. I've heard it said there's a reason, and maybe this is a little cheesy, maybe a little cliche, but I think it's a good point. I've heard people say there's a reason why the windshield is bigger than the rearview mirror. Because the way that we're wired is that we're to look ahead. We're to look forward. We're not to be trapped in the past. We're not to be constantly looking through the rearview mirror. And here was a man in our passage in verse 61 and 62. He was distracted. He says, "I will follow you, Lord, but..." That's never a good sentence. "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." That's when Jesus gives this illustration and says, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Can I pause our service for just a moment? I need to clear my throat. So on the count of three, let's all clear our throats at the same time. Can we do that? One, two, three. Thank you so much. That always takes away the awkward moment of having to clear your throat in front of 100 people. But this was a man that was distracted. He wanted to look back. Hear me, Meridian. There's a lesson for all of us here at Meridian Baptist Church, and I'm not trying to poke the bear. I'm just being real with you. I've been here 9 months. I love Meridian Baptist Church. I'm so thankful that God brought our family to Meridian Baptist Church in Knoxville, Tennessee. But I will say this out of pure love for the people of this congregation. God has not called us to constantly be looking in the rearview mirror, to constantly be living in the past and talking about the good old days. Don't misunderstand me. I am thankful and I'm grateful for the journey and the heritage of this church, and hearing the stories of what God has done at different benchmark moments on the timeline of our sweet fellowship here at Meridian Baptist Church. In fact, when you go into the Old Testament, one of the things that we learn in our faith with God is looking back, remembering God's past provision. That's something that we all should practice. It's good for us to go back and think about God's good hand upon Meridian Baptist Church, and know this, that God's good hand is upon our church in the here and now. But what we have to do, here's the message for all of us, we cannot live in the past and just simply sit around and talk about the glory days. We've got to get up, take down the rearview mirror, and we've got to look ahead. God has wonderful things in store for this church. I believe that with all my heart. And we've got to make sure that we're looking ahead and we're not stuck in the past. I'm glad to know the good hand of God has been upon this church. But you know what that tells me? This church is 150 years old. That tells me in the years to come, we can be rest assured that God's good hand will be upon our congregation as we move forward. Amen? I'm thankful for that. And so when we think about what it means to not look back, I don't want to be like this distracted man who says, Lord, I will follow you, but... I remember growing up in Memphis, and this would have been, I guess, the later years in high school. We had a family that lived next door to us, the Nelsons, and they had a little boy named John Nelson. My goodness, I was like maybe 15, and he was like 5, so a good 10 years apart, and he'd knock on the door, and he'd want to play basketball with me, and it's funny that anybody would want to play basketball with somebody 5'3", but this kid did. We were about the same height. No, I'm kidding. But anyway, so he would come over and he'd want to play basketball. And so we'd get the basketball out and we'd shoot hoops. And I would just try to pour into this young man's life, this kid's life. And John Nelson, just a great guy. But I remember something that I would see all the time. John's dad would mow the yard once a week, just like anybody else would. And Mr. Nelson would have that push lawnmower and he's mowing the grass. And you know what little John did? He had this play lawnmower, this little toy lawnmower. You remember the ones that shot out the bubbles? Y'all remember that? He had one of these little toy mowers, and he'd follow right behind his dad, and he'd be pushing that mower. And it was almost like, I don't know exactly what little John was thinking. We called him little John because the dad was also John. But anyway, I don't know exactly what little John was thinking, but sometimes he'd look back to see how much he had mowed. Really, he hadn't mowed squat, you know. It was his dad. And he's following his dad, and in his mind, look what he's done. At least that's what he's thinking. Hear me today. How many times is that what we're doing? God has done all the work. And yet we want to get the credit for what God, the Father, has done. May I say this to you today? We can't just be pushing the mower, so to speak, and look back and think, oh, look what I've done. It's nothing that we've done. It's all that the Father has done. And so when we think about Meridian Baptist Church, and we see the good hand of God upon this congregation, it's nothing that we can brag about. We can't say, hey, look what we've done. It's look what God has done through Meridian. That's my heartbeat. That's my prayer for this church. And so here was a man that was distracted. He said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Wow. What's the takeaway there? Well, it's simply this. We have to have singleness of mind when we follow Christ. We can't be distracted. We can't look over to the sides. We got to be focused and know that there's a mission ahead. We can't get comfortable. Listen, God is doing wonderful things in the life of our church. I've already seen the good hand of God upon our church since I've been here, and I know God has amazing things in store for us in 2025. But here's the takeaway. We can't be like little John and look back and wonder, look how much we've done, because we've done squat. It's all God. And all God's people said, amen. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. And maybe you're here this morning, and you've heard about these three would-be disciples. I will follow you, but... dot, dot, dot. I will follow you, but first... dot, dot, dot. Statements like that should be red flags questioning the allegiance and seriousness of that person's determination to follow Christ. But here's the heart of the gospel. The Bible says there is none righteous, not even one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible also says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. My question to you this morning, is that your testimony? Is that your story? Has there been a point in your timeline when you gave your heart to Jesus Christ and trusted Him as Lord and Savior? As we think about these follow me statements, it's been a fascinating series to look at all the different encounters that Jesus had. And in today's text, we find three guys that possibly could have followed Christ, but there were stipulations. They had a list of things they wanted to do prior to. Whatever the case may be, don't let that be you today. Today is the day of salvation. Follow Him today. Maybe you're here today and you need to give your heart to Christ. If that's the case, in just a moment, we invite you to step out during the gospel invitation. And I'd be so honored to sit down with you and show you within the pages of God's Word what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here today and you are saved. You are a believer. And you just want to come and pray. I'd be honored to pray with you and encourage you through prayer. Or maybe there's another decision that you need to make, maybe for believer's baptism. It was so awesome to see Frank be baptized today and be a part of that. I pray that if you've never been baptized, that you'd step out today and make that decision. And then finally, maybe there's another decision. Maybe God is calling you to join the fellowship here at Meridian Baptist Church. If that's the case, I want to encourage you to do so. Some of the most salt-of-the-earth people I know are here at Meridian Baptist Church. And we would love to partner with you and roll up our sleeves together in service to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we give you this invitation. We pray that you would stir the hearts of our people. And Father, that you would be glorified in all things. Father, we love you and praise you. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand together. Brother Dennis. God's people said,
amen. Amen.
Certainly a joy to be in God's house. In just a moment, we're going to have our quarterly business session. I'm going to ask Brother David McLemore if you would go ahead and make your way forward as he'll be leading our closing word of prayer. Let me give just a couple of announcements as Brother Dave makes his way forward. We still have the Valentine tree out in the hallway outside the library. This is a great way to minister and to love on the local teachers of New Hopewell and also Bonnie Kate Elementary. There's a list on the heart of all the different supplies that they need for their classroom, so we still have some of those ministry opportunities available, so I do encourage you to come and take a look at that. Brother Dave, if you'll come and lead us in a closing word of prayer, we'll take like a, I don't know, 2-minute break, something like that, and then we'll reconvene for our quarterly business session. Brother Dave.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, dear God, we're thankful to be in your house today. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those that couldn't be here, whether it be sickness or the weather that held them away. We just pray, dear God, you bring them back next week. We're thankful for our baptism today, Heavenly Father, and we're thankful for Frank. We pray, Heavenly Father, for many more of those in the days to come. We ask you, Heavenly Father, just to watch over us, to lead God and direct us. We pray for those that are in the hospital, and we pray for Randy Bergen as he's getting over problems from a shot. We just ask, dear God, healing for those. We pray for our missionaries. We pray for our homebound. We pray for each one. And we just ask that you would lead God and direct us. For it's in your Son's name we ask these things. Amen.